It's good to see all of you this evening. I want to ask you a question. Have you ever had someone beg you for anything? You know, most of the time when I think of this, I think about when I worked public work. Somebody might come to me and beg me to take their shift or to take some work off of them. Please, man, won't you help me just this one time? Maybe you've begged someone for something along that line. When I think of begging, most of the time, I think of my grandchildren. Can I have a cookie, Papa? Well, I look at Mama, their mama. And my youngest daughter has finally learned that when they're at Papa Jeff's house, you get what Papa Jeff says you can have. And you can have as many cookies as you want, at least until you go home anyway. But people beg, and we beg. There's some people that say, oh, I'll never beg for anything. Well, that requires a great amount of humility. When we talk about the word beg, it oftentimes will be used in the biblical way as beseech. Jesus, Paul, and others will say, I beseech you, brethren, beg. And it comes from the Greek word parakaleo, which means to call near, to strongly urge, to implore, to entreat. Christ, as I said, begged Christians to follow him. He implored, he beseeched people to do what was needed to be done. And like I said, he did this through Paul's writing. He begged Christians in the first century, and he begs us today. Paul begged people that he wrote to, beseeched, implored. And he did it on behalf of Christ, like we read in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Notice that word implore. Implore. We beg, we beseech, we urge you on behalf of Christ and in his name. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 10. We noticed this passage this morning. Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Notice he says, I plead with you. I beg you. Be of the same mind. Don't have any divisions among you. But he did it with meekness and gentleness, like we notice in 2 Corinthians 10, the first two verses. Now I, Paul, myself am pleading with you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, pleading with you, who in presence am lowly among you, but being absent am bold toward you. But notice, I beg you that when I am present, I may not be bold with that confidence by which I intend to be bold against some who think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. Notice he says twice here in these verses. First, I am pleading with you. And then he says in verse 2, but I beg you. I'm pleading, I'm begging, I'm imploring, I'm beseeching you with meekness and gentleness. I want to talk about several times through the scriptures that Paul begged the listeners, the readers of what he wrote. He talked about begging Christians to be living sacrifices. We read about this in Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. We've recently covered this. But notice in verse 1, I beseech you, brethren, I beg, I implore you, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And he goes on to say, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Why? Why is Paul begging Christians then and today to be living sacrifices? Why? Well, it's because of the mercy that we have received from God. Now, I find it odd, and you may not find it odd, But we've all received these mercies, and the writers, the inspired writers of the New Testament, and we're focusing on Paul, is begging people to do what God says. Beseeching, imploring, trying his best to get people to do what God says do. And it's because of the mercies that we receive from God. To be not conformed to this world, but to be transformed and to be acceptable to God. He's begging them not to be like everybody else, but to be those living sacrifices that the brethren need, that God needs, and that the world needs to see them be. Another thing that Paul begged Christians to do was to abound in love for one another. In 1 Thessalonians 4, beginning in verse 9, Paul would write, But concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. And indeed you do so toward all the brethren who are in Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more. We plead with you, we beseech you, we beg you to be closer to your brethren. Every Christian wants to be loved by his brothers and sisters in Christ. Every child of God, that's something that we all desire. We talked this morning about Romans 14 and that desire for peace and unity. And love is something that we have a great desire for. We want to be loved by our brethren. Not loved in the sense that we're loved even though we're in sin, but loved because of the peace and unity that Jesus prayed for in John 17. John would write in 1 John 3, beginning in verse 14, we know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Let me ask you a question. Do you look out for the welfare of every Christian in your life, or just those that you like personally? You see, you can't have personal preferences. Well, I like this one better than I like that one over there, so I'm going to treat this one better. I'm going to do more for this one than that one over there. We've got to equally share this love that we have for our brethren. How would you feel if somebody come up to you and says, I like you more than I like him? Would you think, well, you know, I've been guilty of the same thing, and he shouldn't be doing that. Or she shouldn't be doing that. We all should share the welfare, the love that we have, the concern that we have for every Christian equally. When we look at 1 John 3 in verse 18, John says, my little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. When I preached the meeting at Tullahoma, we talked about this when we talked about attitudes on Sunday morning. Don't tell us what you can do. Show us what you can do. Indeed, in your actions and in truth. Let the church see that you love everyone equally. You want to be treated that way. Another thing that Paul did was begged Christians to join him in prayer. In Romans 15, verses 30 through 32, he says, now I beg you, brethren, through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from those in Judea who do not believe, and that my service in Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, that I may come to you with joy and by the will of God and be refreshed together with you. Notice, I beg you through Jesus Christ, pray. Pray with me and pray for me. We ought to pray with and for each other. I'm afraid sometimes we have pride that gets in the way of letting our brethren know that we need their prayers. Maybe we're too sensitive about what's going on in my life, and I don't want the rest of the brethren to know. But how can we pray for each other and with each other if we don't share some of our hardships? What's going on in our lives? You see, one reason we ought to pray with each other is because God hears our prayers, and we ought to ask each other to join us in prayer. Because we know that God hears prayers. Let me ask you a question. And I don't want a show of hands, but if I did ask for a show of hands, how many of you believe that prayer works? I do. I know it does. I've had it work in my life. You know, it hasn't been that long ago that we announced that our son had a child on the way that had some health issues. And we were asking for the prayers of the saints. Not just here, but they would get letters, cards from people almost all over the country saying, "We're praying for you." I firmly believe that prayer works. Now, if I believe that, how can I ask you to pray for me when I won't tell you at least on the crux what's going on in my life? You don't have to know the details. But I'm about to be struggling with something, some tribulation, some trial, some whatever going on in my life. It could be involving health or family or whatever the case may be. And I just need your prayers. I'm on Facebook, and it bothers me when people get on Facebook and say, "I need everybody's prayers. All you prayer warriors, I need you to pray for me. I can't tell you what it is, but God knows." Well, that's true. God does know. But how can I be specific in my prayer for you when I don't know what to ask God to do? Paul would write in 2 Thessalonians 3, beginning in verse 1, "Finally, brethren, pray for us, that the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified, just as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for not all have the faith." Now, what if Paul had just said, "Pray for us, brethren. I can't tell you what it is. God knows, but I need your prayers." Oh, okay. What am I supposed to ask God to do for you? He was giving some detail here. That the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified, because they're being delivered from, they wanted to be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for not all have the faith. Paul would write also in Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verse 18, "Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly and make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." In Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 and 3, he said, "Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Meanwhile, praying also for us that God would open a door to us for the word, to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains." Paul's being specific. I need you to pray for me for this, for that, for doors to be opened, so that I won't be persecuted by these of unwise and wicked men. We ought to ask each other to pray for us in times of need. Paul begged Christians to join him in prayer. Paul begged Christians to be united in Christ. Again, we go back to 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 10 that we noticed this morning, and again earlier this evening. Paul says, "I plead you, I beg with you, that there be no division among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." Paul says, we've got to be united in Christ. You know, sometimes I make mention of the church growing, and it's only going to grow according to the weakest member. And sometimes the world will attack us based upon that weakest member. Satan will attack us based upon the weakest member. And we all have got to be joined perfectly together, completely together, in the same mind and in the same judgment. We've got to think about the Word of God the same way. In Ephesians 4, verses 1 through 6, Paul says, "I, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you," there again that word beseech, beg, "to walk worthy of the calling which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called, and one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all." Let's go back to the first three verses there. Paul's talking here about the unity that is to be had in every congregation, and there are requirements to have this unity. He says, I beseech you. Notice there's that word again. Beg, plead, urge, implore you. I beg you to walk worthy. If you want unity, Paul says, I'm begging you, walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. You're a child of God. Act like it. Paul says, I'm begging you to just be what God wants you to be. But he talks about the attitudes that we have endeavoring there in verse 3. Make an effort. Our efforts have got to be worthy when we try to serve the Lord. And then in verses 4 through 6, in all of this passage here, these three verses, he talks about the basis with which we're trying to strive for unity is a worthy basis. Because there is one body, one spirit, one hope of our calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father above all. And then Paul begged Christians to mark and avoid false teachers and divisive brethren. In Romans chapter 16 and verse 17, he says, Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses, contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them. He's telling us here that we've got to mark those who are troublemakers. We've got to, in other words, look them out, watch, observe, so as to take heed. In other words, we have to be aware. Be alert. You can't just live a lackadaisical life and just go happy, go merry the rest of your life, not thinking that somebody might cause trouble. That's a tool of the devil. It's for somebody to stir up trouble. There will be false teachers that come in the doors from time to time. And what they're doing is what Paul talked about in Romans chapter 6, verse 17, and Romans 1 and verse 16. They're teaching a doctrine that's contrary to the doctrine that you have learned. Paul in Galatians would tell the Galatian brethren that he marveled that they had so soon turned from what they had been taught. You have been taught the truth. Stick to it and identify those people who may be amongst us that walk contrary to what God tells us. And mark them. Then there are brethren who will be factious that stir up trouble. He said, these are brethren that are causing divisions and offenses. And that's basically putting a stumbling block in front of other people, in front of other Christians. Paul writes in Titus chapter 3, verses 10 and 11, says, reject a divisive man after the first and second admonition, knowing that such a person is warped and sinning, being self-condemned. He says, avoid such people. We see that in Romans 16 and 2 Timothy 3. Now the question is why? Why does Paul tell us to avoid those factious and divisive and false teachers? Well, it's to stop the increase of sin and to prevent the overthrow of people's faith. Paul would write to Timothy about this in 2 Timothy 2, verses 16 through 18. And you cannot allow them to intimidate you, threaten you, discomfort you, etc., to keep us from obeying the clear commands of God. And that's what a divisive person is going to do. They're going to be walking around and not openly causing trouble, but most of the time it'll be behind the scenes. They'll be walking over here. My sister Rosalie, can I tell you what Jeff did? Sister Thelma, can I tell you what Jeff did? Can I tell you what Brother Clayton did? See, they're not going to come right out and do it. They're going to be working behind the scenes, which is basically a tool of the devil. That's what the devil wants them to be. Paul begged Christians to imitate him. This is taught in 1 Corinthians 4, verses 14 through 16. He says, I do not write these things to shame you, but as my beloved children, I warn you. For though you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Therefore, I urge you, imitate me. Imitate me. Identify those who follow the teachings of God's word, the apostolic letters, the apostolic pattern that we find in God's Word. Christ is that perfect model that we need to follow, that perfect example. And that's what we talk about in Bible class a lot of times, that Jesus is perfect. We can't be perfect, but we've got His perfect example to follow. Now let me ask you, are we examples for others to follow? You see, Paul says for us to imitate Him. We look a lot of times to our world for heroes. We look at comic books. Marvel and DC Comics has made the big screen popular in recent years with the superheroes. But the Bible is full of heroes, and Paul is one of those heroes. Almost a superhero, if you will. And he tells us to imitate him. Now, if I'm imitating Paul, am I doing so that others can follow the example that I'm setting? Are you setting the proper example for others? Are you imitating Paul? Can they follow your example in holiness, devotion to God, in your faithfulness, service to God, in your character? Can they follow your example? Can they imitate you in your obedience to the will of God? Another thing that Paul begged was for Christians not to receive God's grace in vain. He writes in 2 Corinthians 6, beginning in verse 1, "We then, as workers together with Him, also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For He says, 'In an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you.' Behold, now is the acceptable time, now is the day of salvation." Don't receive the grace of God in vain. How do we do that? Well, Paul would again write in Galatians 5, we do this by faithfully obeying the truth. We need to take out our Bibles. We need to read them and see what God tells us to do. And then faithfully do what God says. And if you do that, you'll not receive God's grace in vain. Like Paul would write in Galatians 1, as I mentioned a moment ago, about how he marveled so soon that they had so soon turned from the truth that they had taught. We will not receive God's grace in vain if we reject false teachings. Now, this is something we have to be careful of. Because we like to read. We like to hear what other people have to say. There are books, there are writers, even men's commentaries about some of the scriptures that we have to be careful of. Because they can work in, something that's contrary to God's word, and it could be a falsehood. The Hebrew writer tells us in chapter 10 that we'll not reject God's grace, we'll not receive it in vain, by not going back to sin. Most of us come out of that kind of life, worldly life. And if we become children of God and then go back into that type of livelihood, then we have received God's grace in vain. Let me ask you a question. You ever remember this woman being on TV? Sometimes late at night. "You need to give money to feed the starving children in these third world countries." Why did they use her? Why do any commercials use famous people to sell their product? It's because they think you're going to believe them because they're famous. And they put these people's faces on there, and they're begging you to do something. They're begging you to do something. And they're hoping that you respect their opinion enough to give money or to buy a certain product or whatever. Marilyn and I like to watch Atlanta Braves. And their third baseman just received a contract that's astronomical. And the next thing you know, he's on this commercial for Car Shield. And Marilyn says, "Why does he need to do that?" He doesn't need to do that, but they're using his face, his likeness, to convince you to pay attention to what he's selling, their product. And the same is true with any other thing that's in the market today. And they're hoping that you have enough respect for that person that you're going to believe the begging pitch that they put out. But then how much more should we respect God when His Word begs us, pleads with us, implores us, urges us to do what He says? He's begging us right now to get right with Him and do His will in all things. He's begging those that have never put Christ on in baptism to do so this very hour. He's pleading. He's urging. He's imploring. If you know what you need to do, He shouldn't have to beg and plead and urge too hard, should He? But it may be that you've done that. And if you've gone back into the world, you've taken God's grace in vain and gone back to your sinful ways, to your old ways, then He's begging you to come back. He's pleading. He's beseeching you. He's beseeching all of us to live faithful lives. So if you're here this evening and you haven't put Christ on in baptism, or you have and you need to confess things that you've done wrong in your life, then we plead with you. We beseech you. We beg you to make your way to the front while together we